him with a great testimony of faith, isn't it? Based on the word of God. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It says a whole lot if you think about it. Boy, do we need confidence in today's world. Confidence of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. One of the challenges we face in life is a challenge of suffering. How do we deal with it? So I want to speak to that a little bit tonight. Talk about the challenge of dealing with suffering. I want to use John chapter 9. Just read the first 12 verses, but it really deals with the whole, almost the whole chapter. As Jesus deals with a man who was born blind and receives his sight. But there were some questions to it. And there were those who questioned the man's reason he was born blind, but gave Jesus an opportunity to demonstrate who he was. John's Gospel, chapter 9, I'll be reading verses 1 through 12, and I'll mention some of the other verses in the chapter 2. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was born, who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. And you know the ensuing situation following this, the Pharisees, who were skeptical about Jesus anyway and wanted to trap him, accused him of doing healing on the Sabbath and breaking the Sabbath law, and questioned the man whether or not he was really blind from birth or not, and even got into a conversation with his parents, and they were trying to question his parents, and they were afraid of the Pharisees, and so they said, he's of age, go ask him. And so they asked him again the second time. He told them what had happened. He said, I've told you before, you won't listen to me. And so, do you want to believe too? And so they cast him out. And when Jesus found out he had been cast out, he went to him and told him, asked him what had happened. He said, they cast me out. He said, do you believe? He said, in the one who is to come? I don't know who he is. He said, I am he who speaks to you. And the man said, I do believe. And I believe he was saved. But the bottom line is there was a lot of questions, even by his own disciples, about the reason that he was born blind. They had a struggle with it. I know that one of the most difficult problems we face as humans is the problem of suffering. I don't know of anything that can shake our faith any quicker or more fiercely than having to endure suffering that we feel is undeserved. When Robert Louis Stevenson first saw the twisted and diseased bodies of the lepers in the leper colony at Molokai, he almost became an atheist. But his faith emerged triumphant, and he wrote the following words in the guest book at Molokai. Listen to what Stevenson wrote. To see the infinite pity of this place, the mangled limb, the devastated face, the innocent suffered smiling at the nod. A fool were tempted to deny his God. He sees, he shrinks, but if he gaze again, lo, beauty springing from the breast of pain. He marks the sisters on the mournful shores, and even a fool is silent and adores. He had been touched by what he saw. When he saw what he saw drove him to God. He almost questioned God at one time, but as he began to question and to doubt God, he began to realize that God was still in control, and that he could see in the faces of these who were suffering mightily something that he needed in his own life, the assurance of a loving God and of his peace and comfort. And he became better for what he saw. We all know that suffering is a fact of life. We cannot avoid it. It mystifies us. Sometimes it seems to mock us. We don't understand it. We'll do all within our human power to avoid it, but pain and suffering still comes. We are like Jesus' disciples who were perplexed over the suffering of the blind man. It talks about it in verse 1 and 2. Look at what he said again. As Jesus passed by, saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They thought it was some sin that he had committed or the reason he was suffering, the affliction of blindness. From this encounter, we can learn some valuable insights into his suffering. Like the disciples, we question the reason for suffering. We can have all kinds of conversation about the reason for suffering, but the disciples wanted to know the cause of the blind man's blindness and his suffering. You see, the traditional idea of that day was that suffering was caused by some specific sin. The disciples could see many sufferers, and they could say that the cause was sin. But the blind man was a special case. He had been blind from birth. There are a lot of children, babies today, who are born with a handicap from birth, not as a result of some sin that they had committed, hadn't been born into the world yet, and they was there carried in the mother's womb like this man, born blind. We have people today who have terrible attitudes concerning handicapped children. Just this past week, one of the congressmen made the comment that those, when they have all the medical devices now, they can do ultrasounds and everything else and can detect when a child is going to have a defect, whether it's going to be a Down syndrome or have some physical defect. He had to comment, "Well, if we go ahead and abort them, we won't have there to pay for them all these years. It can help our economy." That's the kind of attitude that's going on in our country today. But I'm here to tell you, some of the sweetest children you'll ever meet are those born with handicap. I never forget one of our deacons at Coach Baptist, Albert Gregory, you know, with the Lord now, had a son. He had two sons, and then he had another son named Larry that was born with a pretty severe case of Down syndrome. And I heard Brother Albert say this. "I thought it was the worst thing that could ever happen to us was that Larry was born like this." But he said, "You know, it's been one of the greatest blessings me and my family have ever experienced." He said he has one of the sweetest attitudes. He said if all of us could be like him, this country and this world would be a whole lot better place. It's like our own grandson who thought he was born fairly normal and got home from the hospital, had to be rushed back to Chapel Hill to the pediatric intensive care unit for 3 weeks. And now he suffers from seizures nearly every day. And he has Asperger's, autism, and severe food allergies. But he's a sweet child. He loves his grandmom to death. Whenever he walks in the door, he looks up with a big smile and grabs her around the neck and says, "Hey, Grandma." And then if he sees me in time, he'll come hug me too. But that's the way they are. So accepting. So innocent in attitude toward others. Not condemning. And we need to be thankful for those children like that and not have the attitude that this particular congressman had. It's really sad that we reached that state in this country. But we need to understand, what is the reason for suffering? Not any fault of any of these children of their own. The Bible reveals that there are several reasons for suffering. The scriptures trace various sufferings from moral causes. Death, for instance, is a result of Adam's sin, which affects the entire human race. That's what Paul wrote in Romans 5:12 concerning this very, very thing. Paul wrote this: "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death passed and spread to all men because all sin." We were born with sin nature. And it creates death, not just physical death, but spiritual death as well. Death that can destroy a person's life while they're living on this earth. Causes a death to decency and honesty and right living and wholesomeness if it's not handled properly. An individual, in fact, the Bible teaches us that the sins of parents are sometimes the cause of suffering in children. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, chapter 34, verse 7, and Numbers chapter 14, verse 18 talks about the sins of the fathers and grandfathers being visited on the children to the third and fourth generation. And so it makes me wonder, what kind of example are we setting about human life in our culture today? I still love the opinion. I said it when it happened, when they passed, the Supreme Court legalized abortion back in 1973. I made the comment, and I stuck to it all these years. When we devalue the most innocent in our culture, it just doesn't devalue their lives. It devalues all life. And look at what has happened to this country. Life has become cheap in America today. Look at all the shootings and the killings and the violence that's going on, the destruction of our families, because we've devalued human life. And what are our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren going to have to face unless the Lord chooses not to tarry and he comes and calls his church home? I wonder what it's going to be like. So an individual's personal sin also may be the cause. One of the most chilling passages in the Old Testament is in Deuteronomy chapter 28. It talks about, first of all, in the beginning of Deuteronomy 28, the blessings of obedience to the children of Israel. But listen, God's word is not only for the then and there, it's for the here and now. And he talks about, if it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. He talks about them being blessed in the city and blessed in the country and blessed by the fruit of your body. In other words, your offspring will be blessed. He talks about the blessings of your herds and your cattle and the offspring of your flocks, and blessings shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. In other words, you'll have food aplenty. Crops and vegetables, I will bless. I'll bless you when you go in, bless you when you come out. I'll be a blessing to you. But he goes on to say, and give this warning in verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall be you in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Curse shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. What he's talking about? Lack of growing, being able to grow food if you disobey the Lord. Curse shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and offspring of your flocks. Curse shall you be when you come in, and curse you shall be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing and confusion and rebuke and all that you in your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish, and your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. Not a pretty picture. This came to pass with the children of Israel. Do we think we're going to avoid the judgments and curses of God if we continue to disobey him? He'll change the rain of your land to powder and dust, and the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. You shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall fall. It's a very dire warning about being disobedient to God. What will happen? America has been one of the most blessed nations on the face of the earth in the history of mankind. And we're turning our backs on God, and look at what's happening to us. Look what's going on in our streets. And it's all these curses are being handed down to our own children and grandchildren in this land. So there's a biblical reason for suffering. I know there's the desire to know why plagues still plague us and provokes question. We want to know about suffering. An individual's personal sin came by disobeying God, but in this particular setting, the Jews wrongly applied that to this man's situation. They thought his parents had sinned, but they hadn't. So we still want to know why. When we see innocent people suffered, we want to know the reason. I know Peggy has, and I have too, wondered how many times have I questioned and prayed about our grandson's situation. Why does he have to suffer the way he does? If you've never seen anyone have a grand mal seizure, it'll rip your heart out. See what happens to them. Body goes rigid and goes completely out of it. And sometimes he'll stop breathing for as long as 45 seconds. You think, is he going to breathe anymore? And every fiber of his being gets tense and rigid. And there's strange sounds coming out of his mouth, out of his voice. And it breaks your heart. We wonder, why does this have to happen? We want to know. It provokes questions. Some suffering can be explained. Moral and physical laws have been violated, and the results are predictable. What we put into our bodies has consequences. Alcohol and drugs and all kinds of other things will affect our well-being. And we're seeing it big time today. What we do with our bodies also has dire consequences when we use them against the teachings of the Word of God. Look at what's happening among us. You don't hear a lot about it because we've been enamored with COVID for the last 2-3 years. But sexually transmitted diseases are running rampant in this country. Millions of people are afflicted with it now. AIDS is still prevalent. And even though you see them advertised on television, you see two men or two women talking about some medication that's been invented to help take care of it. It doesn't cure it, but what does it do? Puts it in check. But it's not going to be in check forever. Look at all the other diseases that are coming upon us. When we don't take care of these temples, that are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, we need to take care of our bodies. But other times, suffering cannot be explained. Natural calamities, people with birth defects, illnesses, handicaps, and other maladies cannot be evaluated so easily. And so we continue to ask, why? Why? Dave Dravecki said this, kind of a sobering insight. He said, in America, Christians pray for the burden of suffering to be lifted from their backs. In the rest of the world, Christians pray for stronger backs so they can bear their suffering. It's why we look away from the bag lady on the street and to the displays in the store windows. It's why we prefer going to the movies instead of to hospitals and nursing homes. I'll be honest with you, it took a while for me to get used to going to nursing homes. It just kind of ripped at my heart to see what was going on in some of our nursing homes. It's not as bad now as it was back then, 50 years ago. Used to have what they call an old county home in the first church we pastored, and go in there and see some of those people. They literally had been put there by their families and abandoned, lonely, wanting someone to talk to. And the best thing we could do when I went, Peggy was working at school, or going to nursing school, working at the hospital, I'd take the boys with me. They were so tickled to see those children. I walked by a room, and some of the ladies, hey, little boy, come in here and talk to me. They wanted some companionship, someone to show some concern and compassion to them. People want that everywhere we go. That's why visitation to our shut-ins and to people in nursing homes is so vital a ministry and so important to people. People want to know that people care. But be that as it may, we would do well to accept the reality of suffering and pray for faith to bear up under it. St. Augustine of Hippo said this, God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. We need to realize that Jesus understands our suffering, and he is always there to give comfort, to give assurance, to give us hope, and to give us help to see ourselves through those difficult days when we suffer. When we think we can't make it, he's always there, bidding us to come to him to see us through. But then how do we respond to suffering anyway? You see, suffering provides an opportunity for people to find God. Lost people many times have found the Lord in their suffering. But also, sometimes it provides an opportunity for us as Christians to experience the power and presence and love and support and ministry of God in unique and powerful ways like we can't experience any other way. The blind man had the opportunity to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. Some people never stop to think about God until they experience suffering. You've heard the saying many times, and it's true. Sometimes God allows us to end up flat on our backs so that we'll look up and see him. It was Brother Lawrence of the Resurrection who said this, when our minds are filled with God, suffering will become full of sweetness and quiet joy. Another lady said, it is the fire of suffering which will bring forth the gold of godliness. Speaking about people going through a time of suffering is an opportunity for them to have a divine, life-changing encounter with the living God through Jesus Christ. That's taking place in Ukraine right now. It is untold what suffering is going on over there. But the last report I got just this past week, it talked about thousands who are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the horrors of war. They are burying friends and family and loved ones and family members in mass graves over there. But they are turning to the Lord, turning to him in mass because everything has been destroyed. They don't have anything left materially. But they have God. He's promised never to fail them nor forsake them. He'll always be there to help them through the suffering. But suffering also provides an opportunity not only to find God by the lost and to mature our faith as believers, suffering provides an opportunity to live for God. Being blind and then being healed gave the man the opportunity to testify to what God can do. Numerous sufferers have used their affliction to testify to what God is doing to help them cope with their problems. I've encountered people. And a lady, Coach Baptist, heard me talk about Lisa Sharon, lost her sight because her blood pressure dropped so low and destroyed her optic nerve. But she didn't quit. She was supposed to have permanent brain damage, but she didn't. The doctors don't understand why she didn't. So she came forward one Sunday, she came home from the hospital in a coma for a long, long time. And when she came to, the family would be there to talk to, and she'd look at them, and in her mind's eye, she was still seeing them, but didn't realize she was blind until one day a nurse asked her to sign a paper. She says, I can't see it. She couldn't see her. Didn't realize that. Just her mind was seeing her family and friends. When she realized she was blind, she came forward that Sunday and says, Pastor Mooney, I don't like being blind, but if God can use me to help others, then I want to be used by him. And used she was. She went to blind school. She came back and started a ministry at the church to help others who were being afflicted with sight problems. And God used her in a great way before he called her home at an early age. I think about Jimmy Rose in the first church we pastored. He was diagnosed with diabetes about 5 years old, 4 or 5 years old. And when we were there, he was at the age of about 31, 32. He was legally blind. He helped Peggy and I and him and his wife Emily financially twice in the first year we were there. No one, we didn't tell them we needed anything, but he was so sensitive to the Lord. He wanted to help us. And I'll never forget going by the store one day and he was out there. They were big farmers. He was working on it, dusk to dark. I had to have lights on the car. He was working on one of these Briggs & Stratton engines on a 1,000-gallon tank. I said, Jimmy, how in the world do you see? He laughed. He says, well, I can't see in the daytime anyway, so I do it by feel. But he fixed it. He just had a great attitude. He wouldn't quit until God called him home. The last 6 months, he stood at the mantle of his fireplace. That's the only way he could sleep at night, standing up with his head propped on his hand, because the head hurt so bad when he laid down. And God called him home. Testimony of people who had suffered and yet had a great attitude about life. Beautiful testimony, both of them. John Milton said this: it's not miserable to be blind, it is miserable to be incapable of enduring blindness. God gave them the ability to deal with it, suffering in that unique way. I can't imagine how awful it would be not to be able to see after you've been able to see for so many years. Suffering takes many forms in life. That's just one of them. But suffering also provides an opportunity to help. Dr. Harold Bryson points out that Jesus was not interested in explaining the reason for the man's blindness. The man's condition provided Jesus with an opportunity to help him. Sufferers in life provide numerous opportunities for others to help and to minister. Whether it's disaster relief, like what's going on in Turkey and Syria right now, Samaritan's Purse, and people from all over the world are going over there to help those people. I don't know what the latest figure is, but it was over 46,000 had lost their lives, and families are losing their lives. And there was another earthquake over there last week, and several more people lost their lives and were severely injured. But groups are going in to help them. I think about when, was it Florence that came through here, what, about 4 years ago? Flooded everything. And Mount Pisgah Baptist Church, the people graciously opened up this facility over there. And we hosted about 40 people for 7 days. For a place to sleep, to take baths, to eat, to have safety and security. Things were flooded around here. And some people couldn't even get home because of it. Open the doors to help people, ministry to others in a time of need. There are other times, not only disaster relief, but illnesses and financial setbacks, family breakups, conflict. Suffering is present. It provides an opportunity for ministry of helps and for healing. But what are results of suffering then? We were all familiar with Johnny Erickson Tata. Listen to what she said. I'll quote her a couple of times tonight. She said this: with profound potential for good, suffering can also be a destroyer. Suffering can pull families together, uniting them through hardship, or it can rip them apart in selfishness and bitterness. Suffering can file all the rough edges off your character, or it can further harden you. It all depends on us, on how we respond. Suffering can produce some valuable benefits, and it can. Suffering can give us a clearer perspective on what is really of value. What do you think was really important to this blind man? Was it money, or clothes, or fame, or influence, or a good job? What was it? I don't think so. It was his sight. Suffering has the unique ability to help us to focus on what really matters. In that regard, I think about my dad. Suffering from cancer for over 4 years. And I'll never forget, on his deathbed in the hospital in Durham, he said, when you have your health, you have everything. And then he made this comment. He said, only one thing matters. Live the Christian life. And what he was saying was this: there's nothing more important than your relationship with Almighty God. And sometimes it takes suffering to remind us of what really is of value. That which is eternal value is our souls, our relationship with God. What does the Bible teach us? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's nothing more valuable than a human soul. And our world needs to know that. And if we get that value straightened out, I think it would straighten out a whole lot of other messes that's going on in our country today. When we realize how valuable our eternal soul really is, suffering can give us a clear perspective on what is really of value. That which is really so vital, that which is so important, is our health and our eternal soul. But suffering can also build character. I believe the blind man's character had been built through stress. Remember how he responded to the Lord over later on in that encounter when he had been cast out? Jesus had heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe the Son of God? Believe in the Son of God?" He answered, said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Through that blindness, he was brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. The most valuable gift anybody could ever have was the gift of eternal life. Someone said the time of trials not only demonstrates faith, but it's a time for faith to be developed as well. This man had a life-changing encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ because of his suffering of blindness and was healed. John Erickson Tata said this, "God is a master artist, and there are aspects of your life and character that are good, quality things he wants others to notice. So without using blatant tricks or obvious gimmicks, God brings the cool, dark contrast of suffering into your life. That contrast, laid up against the golden character of Christ within you, will draw attention to him. Light against darkness, beauty against affliction, joy against sorrow, a sweet, patient spirit against pain and disappointment. Major contrasts that have a way of attracting notice. You are the canvas on which he paints glorious truths, sharing beauty and inspiring others so that people might see him." Suffering can present a clear perspective on what's important that builds our character and can be a witness through us of the power of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering can also increase our compassion. I have a feeling that after he was healed, the blind man probably showed compassion to other blind people. Pastor friend of ours, Norris Cook, is with the Lord now. We pastored in two different associations for 15 years together, 6 years in one and 9 years in another association, neighboring churches. He had two children, a son and a daughter, and his daughter, Vicky, one more sweet, gentle, intelligent young lady. She was a candidate for a Rhodes Scholar at Meredith University, graduated from that school, but she wanted me to marry her. He used to call me Mr. Jesse. And her daddy, she was the apple of her daddy's eye, Brother Norris, big guy, about 6'4". And he said, "I want you to marry her, and I want to give her away, and I want to be a part of the wedding, but she wants you to do the wedding. I said, "Okay." So I did it. She got married in the chapel at Meredith University. And 10 months later, they lived in Jamestown, she and her husband. She was working up there. She came home from work one day. She was going to had a doctor's appointment. And didn't go back to work, and there was a park a block or two away from where they lived. And she evidently walked down there, and they couldn't find her. She called her mother every day at work in Rocky Mountain. Mother couldn't get in touch with her, called her husband at work, and he couldn't get in touch with her. So we went home, found an apartment locked, and her car was there, and went looking for her down in the park, couldn't find her. Talked to a park ranger, and he couldn't find her, so they called in the police. They finally found her that later on that day, about 75 feet off the pass. She had been murdered execution style, shot in the back of the head. One of the most gentle people you've ever seen. Never to this day have found out who did it or why. The only thing they could speculate was maybe she came upon a drug deal and they didn't want her to have the ability to identify them. She was the most nonviolent person you've ever seen and was murdered. But I'll never forget what Brother Norris said. He said, "Brother Jess," he said, "I thought I knew and understood what people were going through when they went through a tragedy like this and when they lost a loved one." He said, "But I really didn't know." He says, "Now I understand." And he says, "It helps me to have more compassion for them." Sometimes when we go through times like that, it will give us more of a compassionate heart for others who are suffering. in a time such as that. That's what suffering can do. Suffering can give us a greater appreciation for the apprehension and suffering of others. Suffering drives us to God. During the time of his blindness, the man must have called on God. He could not depend on himself. Someone said it well. When one is in very great pain and fear, it is extremely difficult to pray coherently. And I could only raise my mind in anguish to God and ask for strength to hold on. Jane Merchant was the invalid poet of Knoxville, once wrote the following words. Listen to what she wrote. Full half a hundred times I've sobbed, I can't go on, I can't go on. And yet full half a hundred times I've hushed my sobs and gone. My answer, if you ask me how, may seem presumptuously odd, but I think what kept me on when I could not was God. All of us are going to face suffering of some sort, not if, but when. It's part of the human condition. It's part of life. But it shouldn't be that which drives us to bitterness and hostility and anger. I've seen what bitterness can do to people. It will destroy their lives. And we must not allow that to happen. When it comes, we need to listen to the voice of the Savior and surrender our lives to him. In times of suffering, we simply may need to be still and hear the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you'll find rest unto your souls." I want to close by quoting a hymn written by Charles Tindley back in 1916. It's not in our hymn books. It's in the Methodist hymnal. They use it, but it used to be an old Baptist. Some of the Baptist hymnals we used to sing too, called "Leave It There." Listen to the words of this hymn. If the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain, and your soul is almost sinking in despair, Jesus knows the pain you feel. He can save and he can heal. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. When your enemies assail and your heart begins to fail, don't forget that God in heaven answers prayer. He will make a way for you and will lead you safely through. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. When your youthful days are gone and old age is stealing on and your body bends beneath the weight of care, he will never leave you then. He'll go with you to the end. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. I don't know if anyone on this side of heaven can fully explain the why and wherefore, not answer all the questions concerning suffering. But one thing we can do is what Tinsley wrote about. We can take our burden to the Lord and leave it there. We can leave it there. If we have faith and never doubt, he will surely see us through. Take our burdens to the Lord and leave it there. I don't know where you are tonight. Maybe you have a burden. You just need to come to the altar and leave it at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. God loves you with an everlasting love. He loves us. And he wants us to bring all of our cares and our burdens to him. Why? Because he cares for us. He cares for us. If we trust and never doubt, He will surely bring us out. Take your burden to the Lord tonight, whatever it may be, and leave it there. He'll give you a peace that passes all understanding. You can't explain it, but He'll give it because God has promised it. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Stand and sing, Spirit of the Living God, 330. If you want to come and I can pray with you about a situation, I'll be glad to pray for you tonight and pray with you. But whatever it may be, God is here to comfort and to cheer, and to give you assurance and hope, whatever you're facing.